This morning's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, reading to chapter 12, verse 9, and it's on page 13 of the Church Bibles. That's Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 to chapter 12, verse 9. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set off from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The call of Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning and my welcome to Phil. Great to see you. Happy birthday, everybody, to the church. There we are. I'm going to crack straight on. Remember to put all those inserts down, not reading them in the middle of the sermon, are you? Lovely, although they are important, so do take them home with you. We are in our series, The Bible from Scratch, and I'm really excited. This has really caught some people's imagination, even just in the 2 weeks that we've had already. We've had two stops on our journey, and today is our third stop on our journey. Can I have the front laptop on? That would be great. Thank you. Brilliant. So here we are. We're going to locate ourselves on our journey today. We started off at creation. It makes sense, doesn't it, at the beginning. And last week, Phil was speaking about the fall. And today, we are stopping off at call. And then as we go on through the weeks, all the way through the summer, we will go through all of these different stopping points in the story as we look at the Bible as one piece of storytelling. There's lots of books in the Bible, but it actually tells one story of creation and salvation of a loving God. So between last week and this week, because we can't stop off on every page, we would be here forever, although you can do that yourself at home, and maybe you want to do that as we go, sort of be filling in the gaps. Between last week and this week, we've had the story of Noah and the flood, and also we've had the building of the Tower of Babel, two really important stories, and actually they form part of that narrative of the fall, of humanity making seriously flawed judgment, making huge mistakes. Episodes where humanity got it so wrong that God intervened. We lost our way so much that the people in Babel wanted to build a tower to the heavens and show that they could be God themselves, that they could do without God the Creator, to do without Yahweh. So humanity had gained a head of steam in the wrong direction. So how do you change things? Will you start a new direction? You start a new tribe, a new humanity, people that would move with rather than against God. And so today in our journey, we are taking that new direction. So we're only still in Genesis, and you can think, oh my goodness, there's so much to go. But this is packed. These few chapters are so packed with the foundations of the story. And Genesis 1 to 11 are the story of the creation and the fall. But from Genesis 12 onward, where we are today, we are all about redemption. From Genesis 12 onwards, we begin the story of God drawing back the whole of his beautiful creation to himself. This is a restoration project on the grandest possible scale. Kevin MacLeod has got nothing on this. He presents Grand Designs on Channel 4, if you don't know. John Stott says that Genesis 12, 1 to 3, which was part of what we had read, are the three verses that the whole of the rest of the Bible expounds. He goes on, it may truly be said, without exaggeration, that not only the whole of the rest of the Old Testament, but the whole of the New Testament are an outworking of these promises of God. So they must be quite an important stop on our tour through the Bible. There are, in fact, over 75 references to Abraham in the New Testament. So I'd like to say that this morning we are at the equivalent of a green park, or maybe on this map, a King's Cross, or perhaps even a St. Pancras that not only links us to this country, but links us to Europe as well, in the sense that we are linking the Old Testament and the New Testament, and in fact, after the New Testament as well, as we come into the present day. One of the largest interchanges on the route map as we go through other parts of the Bible, all the way up to the letters and the New Testament, we will find ourselves coming back to this point, this juncture, this interchange, because it's such a profound and significant turning point in the history of salvation. And the story of Abram, or Abraham, I'll explain that in a minute, takes 14 chapters in the book of Genesis, but some of us would like some lunch today. We're not going to do justice to all of that. But again, I would say to you, it is worth reading that whole story. If you're a commuter, while we're on a train theme, why don't you pick it up and take it on the train tomorrow? You might even be lucky and there is congestion and you will have time to read all of it. It's always a silver lining, isn't there? And so, to begin this new part of our journey, God calls Abraham. Well, technically he calls Abram. Chris, thank you for kind of fighting with that as you go through. We know him as Abraham now, don't we? But Abram is who was called. Abram means exalted father. And it's not actually down the line until Genesis 17 that God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of many. A prophetic name change. Part of his call was actually having his name changed. We see that in the New Testament with Simon becoming Peter. But we are actually, at the moment, technically in the first part of that story. So like Chris, I'm going to fight on and try and remember to call him Abram, because it sets the context of where we are. And so I want to go in with those very famous verses, starting at the beginning of Genesis 12, 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. It's a profound call. It's a call that involves cost, and it's a call that involves promise. But isn't it interesting that God puts the costs first? When we come to the Gospels, in the New Testament, Jesus is so honest about the cost of discipleship. If you would follow me, take up your cross and deny yourself. It's a theme throughout the whole of the Bible. When we follow God, I would love to be able to say it's all just like a lovely trip to Alton Towers, but actually there is a cost involved. Things have to change as we reorient ourselves, not to our own priorities and plans and vision for the future, but to his. And so God is honest from the outset with Abram. This is going to cost you everything. Ouch. And those three costs, just in verse one, if you're following it in the Bible, three costs come in quick succession. God says, leave your country, your people, and your household. Leave your country, your people, and your household. Nothing important then, of course. Let's think for a moment about tribes, a little bit of ancient East history. In the ancient Near East, which is where we are, your tribe was your family. It was your bloodline. It was your home, your identity. Your tribe was everything, and everyone belonged to a tribe. You worked for the well-being of your tribe, as did everybody else in the tribe. You accumulated tribal possessions. You fought battles as a tribe. You made alliances, all in the name of tribal preservation. And tribes weren't just about material things either. Each one had its own gods, and the gods were passed down through generations, gods of protection and provision. Although Abram was a direct descendant of Noah through his son Shem, there's no evidence that Abram before this point followed Yahweh. The most likely scenario is that Terah, his father, we saw that in the beginning part of the reading, Terah and his family worshipped and served other gods, as was common in those days. They would have known the story of Noah, their ancestor, because the oral tradition of passing down stories, which is how we have a lot of the Old Testament today, was very strong. But nonetheless, at God's voice, in amongst all of that tribal thing going on, was recognizable enough for Abraham to hear it. And those last few verses of chapter 11, the sort of first part of the reading we had this morning, the preamble, they tell us that Abram's father, Terah, took his extended family and moved from Ur, I haven't forgotten what I'm about to say, it really is called Ur, to Haran. Now, it's not the geography that's important here. What's important is the move. You see, if it was Terah's decision, that's Abram's dad, if it was Terah's decision to move, it meant that he was head of the tribe. He had the decision-making power. He was the one calling the shots. And then in verse 32 of chapter 11, we hear that Terah, Abram's father, has just died at a very ripe old age. I'm not going to get distracted by that just at the moment, but there's a discussion to be had. And the thing is, if Terah has just died as his first named son, Abram has just inherited the lot. All that the tribe had accumulated in terms of people, remembering that his wife, Sarai, was barren, and so there was not much likelihood of more people in his family. He's just inherited the material goods. He's just inherited any military strength and therefore safety and security. He's inherited any allies, any of the other tribes around. And he's also inherited this tradition of the tribal gods. All of that now belongs to Abram. His father's just died. He's chief of the tribe and a man of substance. And it's this in the next verse where God says to Abraham, Abram, give it all up. Leave it all behind. Leave your security, the safety of your tribe, your possessions, your inheritance. Leave it all behind for a land you've never seen or even heard of. And let's not forget that by this point, Abram is 75 years old. Now, I think there might be a few other people, even here today, who are 75 years old. And here are some other 75-year-olds. Let me just see if anyone can name them. Have a little think. Can we name all these people? So top left, Ringo Starr, middle top. So Tom Jones on the right. Al Pacino, yep, bottom middle. Zandra Rhodes, very Reigate. She's a fashion designer. And bottom left, Pele, the footballer. All of those people, 75 this year. Also, John Lennon would have been 75 this year. And all of these people, and no doubt the sprightly 75-year-olds who are with us this morning, have had eventful lives and in many cases have had distinguished careers. And we'd think it, well, I don't know if I would think it normal, you might agree, that it would be all right for folks like this to sit back a bit, reflect on life, put some comfy slippers on, and maybe have a rest in amongst all of the other things that we do. But God has a different plan for Abram. This is the time, he says, to start a new venture, set up from scratch in a different, distant land. Retirement as a Christian sometimes looks a bit different. And so we'll move on. What about the promises? Well, there are three promises. What does God say is in it for Abram? This threefold set of promises are of critical importance as we go on to read the rest of the Bible. And they're these. The promise of land. God says, go to the land I will show you. The promise of people. God says, I'll make you into a great nation. And the promise of blessing. I will bless you and all people will be blessed through you. Now, remembering the context of what we're reading, this might seem a bit odd. The very previous story is the story of the Tower of Babel. Folks were all about settling down. They were all about making themselves a great name, making themselves into a great nation, a nation as strong as God. And now it seems to us that God, having taken all of that away from the people in the story of the Tower of Babel, is suddenly wanting to give it all to Abram, a great name, settled, security. What's going on? Won't they just everyone get too big for their boots again like they did in Babel? And it's in answering this question that we have to understand why Abraham's story needed to be so unlikely. The fact that he was a tribal leader and had so much to give up. The fact that he was promised countless descendants, even though he was 75, childless, and with a wife who couldn't conceive. The fact that he wasn't even a man of God to start with, as far as we know. The fact that he lived nowhere near the land that God wanted to give him. Because in all of that unlikeliness, we understand that only God can do these things for us. The builders of the Tower of Babel were working in spite of God to show their self-sufficiency, their independence, to prove that they didn't need God. And he knew that that way of thinking couldn't end well. So he starts again in a situation where Abram must trust God to provide all these things. Notice in those profound verses 1 to 3, where God says, it's the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse. It's God's initiative. This is God's plans for salvation, and it's entirely dependent on him. We cannot find peace when we compete with God. We can only find peace when we trust him to provide it. We cannot find peace when we compete with God. We can only find peace when we trust him to provide it. And I think it's important in today's society that we get this point that when we run and run and run as fast as we can to create the life we want, and our priorities are, well, whatever they are, And we say, well, I don't need God in all of this. It cannot lead to a peaceful existence, not peace in the sense of that peace which passes all understanding. It's only when we do it with God and trust him to provide that we will find the peace that we are looking for. And so, very briefly, the three elements of the promise that God gives to Abraham. Land. As we go through the whole of the Bible, we will see that land for the Jewish nation is of critical value, and that can be traced back to this promise. There's so much movement in the Old Testament as the nation of Israel wins and then loses its home in the promised land. And we actually can see, even beyond the end of the Bible, through history and even today, the outworking of that in the city of Jerusalem. The ongoing conflict that exists over a disputed piece of land in the center that Jews, Muslims, and even Orthodox Christians all want to call their own. If you've ever been to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, you'll know that permanent edginess that persists in that area and sometimes spills over into violence quite often. For us as Christians, the coming of Jesus comes with the promise of new creation. And here we look to the other end of the Bible, to Revelation, to the promise of a new, or perhaps renewed, whole conversation about that, a new heaven and a new earth of incredible beauty. This promise of land, of being settled, exists for us in God's eternal kingdom. It will be fulfilled in eternity. People. These are people, Catholic people, gathered in the Philippines. It's an astonishing number of Christians all in one place. In Old Testament times, there was a sense in which people achieved immortality through their descendants. And it's why we quite often see in the Bible lists of genealogies, of family trees, if you like, every so often in the Old and the New Testaments, which can be tempting just to sort of flick over those pages and get to the really interesting bits. But that was really important, particularly at this time when abundance of descendants was seen as the greatest blessing. With our New Testament perspective, we know that we are blessed by being part of this amazing church family that Linwyn's just been talking about, the Christian family, which extends all around the world and back through thousands of years. Paul tells us in Galatians that if we're in Christ, we are all children of Abraham. We're all part of God's people, grafted into the promise of provision that God made all the way back in Genesis. And finally, blessing. God says to Abram, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, this is both a promise and a responsibility, isn't it? God says it will happen, but actually it's going to require Abram taking on a whole new mindset. Because until now, his tribe has been everything. Life has been all about protecting his tribe or about beating other tribes. But God says, no, that's radically got to turn itself upside down, because now your tribe, which is actually the same word as nation, now your tribe or your nation is called to work with me rather than against me, and it's to exist to bless all the other nations, all the other tribes. You are going to be an outward-looking tribe, not just on your own terms and for your own benefit anymore. This was a calling to Abram and to every single one of his descendants to look outwards, not just to their own people, but to every single person on earth, in order to play their role in fulfilling this promise, that all people on earth would be blessed through Abram's new tribe or nation. As we go on through some of the Old Testament stops on our journey, we can make our own conclusions about whether the Jewish nation fulfilled this mandate or not. I might be spoiling the punchline and giving a lot away by saying at the end, this promise was fulfilled, but not by all of the people in the Jewish nation. Although many of them were good people who understood their responsibility, this promise was fulfilled by one representative of the Jewish nation, one Jewish man, in fact, who undertook an act of such significance that the entirety of all people, all nations on earth who ever lived before and afterwards were blessed. Of course, I mean Jesus and his saving act of grace in dying and rising to new life for the whole of humanity. And so as we continue to be part of this new tribe, this new nation, which actually began thousands of years ago with Abram, and which was given a fresh power, a fresh vision, a fresh vitality when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, we are still called to have this outward focus. We are still called to point to the story of Jesus as the way in which the Jewish nation, the nation established with Abram, blessed the whole of the rest of the world, pointing to this promise of blessing and playing our part in the outworking of that blessing to all peoples on earth. A joy and an awesome task. I wonder if we might stand and just respond to one or two of these things. Where does this land for us today? Please stand. Because the thing is that when we do something like this, when we look at the Bible, it's interesting for our knowledge and really important for how then we go off and read the Bible ourselves. But just for today, we'd want it to be something a bit more than head knowledge. So let's just think about where this lands for us very, very briefly. I think I'm just going to pray. So if we just open our hearts and our minds to God, and I'm going to pray. There may be those here this morning who, like Abram, would not yet call themselves people of God, but who may be beginning to hear his voice. Is this the moment where we accept that God, the creator of the universe, is real and is speaking to us, to you? Is this the moment where you quietly say in your heart, yes, Lord, I believe you're there and I will follow you wherever you call me to go? Maybe you accepted that a long time ago. Perhaps you're at a point where God is actually asking you to do a dramatic change of direction, to step out into a new season, a new venture. Do you need to hear both parts of this story, the cost, which may feel great, but also the promise of provision for all you need as you choose an obedient response? Or perhaps you just need to hear the reminder, the understanding of those of us who choose to follow Christ are part of Abraham's tribe. Through us, through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed. What's your role, your call this week? At work, at home, at school, how is God asking you to look outside your own tribe? How will he use you to bless others this week? Father, wherever we are, whether we are just beginning to hear your voice, whether we've heard it for a while and now choose to turn and say, yes, I will follow you. Whether, Lord, you are asking us to make a dramatic change of direction for you, or whether, Lord, you're calling us to go into our everyday but work out how all other people on earth will be blessed through this church, through us as individuals. Father, we ask you to speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, to guide and to direct us, to remind us both of cost, but also of promise, of provision. And help us, Lord, to bring you glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.